Today, we continue our series on listener questions with a really important one about what it means to be blessed. I hope it's helpful. Stay tuned. Hello, friends. Pastor Tim Westermeyer here, a senior pastor of St. Philip the Deacon in the western suburbs of Minneapolis. Good to be with you as always. We are continuing today our sort of extended series on some listener questions. This is a question that came in a while ago, and I've been sitting with it a bit, and I do want to address it, or again, begin to address it or start a conversation about it to have a provisional answer to it, which I hope is helpful. So here is the question as it came in. This came in after the episode on Reflections of Heaven and Hell. Again, we'll maybe link to that episode in case you'd like to review that one. So the listener says, after some pleasantries, I've been thinking about a potential topic that my extended family and I have discussed from time to time, namely blessings. As you know, we hear all the time that this person is blessed or that person is blessed when we hear news about a new baby, a successful job, health, plenty of food, and clean water. The question we ponder is, for those with particularly hard lives and circumstances, are they not blessed or less blessed? And then this listener goes on to say a lot of this question stemmed from a number of genuinely tragic events in her life and in the life of her family that have just continued to raise questions for her and her family about how we use the phrase, you are so blessed. So that's a really good, deep, thoughtful question. At some level, that question gets at the problem of evil. The technical term for that is theodicy. And I guess as I begin, I'm going to just lift up, as I like to do, a couple of resources on that very important and complicated topic that might be helpful. Perhaps one of the most famous is a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, by Rabbi Harold Kushner. And I'll remind you again, it says when bad things happen. It's not why bad things happen. So that's an important distinction in the title. And then another really important book that touches on the same topic, and in some ways is a response to Harold Kushner's book, is Making Sense of Suffering by Peter Kraft. So I'll commend those to you as additional resources. But then in response, again, in a sort of provisional or beginning way to this question, again, basically the thrust is, okay, if we say someone who's had something good, as we perceive it, happen in their life, if we say, well, they're so blessed, the sort of corollary to that would be, well, if bad things happen, then you aren't blessed. And I think where I will begin in responding is with a misunderstanding about what faith is all about. Christianity does not promise us that we will be comfortable or content, or in more common language, that we will be happy in this life. It doesn't. What it promises is that the God who loves us will be with us through all things. And reinforcing that point, and I'm going to lift up a handful of things here from the Bible just to sort of tease that point out and reinforce it. But before I get to the Bible, I will lift up, as always I like to do, a short quote from C.S. Lewis, which makes that same point. Here's what he says. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Christianity is much more realistic. It recognizes that life is painful, that life is hard. That'll be a nice segue into some of these Bible passages. Again, Lewis says, I certainly don't recommend Christianity if you want a religion to make you comfortable. And one of the obvious starting places to go from that point is when Jesus says to his disciples, this is Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. take up a burden, take up some work, take up some pain in this life, right? We could talk about that for a long time. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean, hey, if you want to be my follower, here's how to be happy, right? Now, I do think Christianity ultimately leads us to eternal joy. But again, it comes by way of lifting up or bearing a burden, bearing a cross, okay? So that's a starting point. Another story from Jesus that I think is instructive on this front is that in this life, we don't always get what we pray for or what we ask for. Or if we do, maybe it comes in ways that are unexpected or come at different times than what we originally want. And to prove that, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, who in his hour of greatest need, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the day or the night of his arrest. And he's there praying with his disciples who aren't even strong enough to stay awake with him. He offers that really famous prayer to God the Father. This again is from Matthew. Going a little further, Jesus threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And of course, the second half of that prayer is, "Yet not what I want, but what you want." So in a very real way, you could argue that Jesus' prayer, "Let this cup pass from me," is not answered. God has a different path, and Jesus accepts that. He bears his cross out of obedience to following where God wants him to go. You can't talk about this stuff, namely pain and difficulty and hardship, without lifting up the book of Job in the Bible. Both of those books I referenced earlier, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and the one by Kraft, Making Sense Out of Suffering, certainly touch on it. Job is a hugely important book in the Bible. I'm not going to summarize the whole thing here, other than to say, if you know the story, you know that it's about Job, who is a good person, and terrible, awful, tragic things happen to him. And most of the book is taken up with his good intentioned friends explaining why it's happening. Okay. And, one of the most powerful speeches in the Bible by God comes in chapter 40, when after all of these well-intentioned speeches by his friends and even some thoughts about why he's suffering from Job, God says, this is chapter 40, verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord." Verse 6. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you will declare to me.'" God is saying, "Job, you have no idea what you're talking about here, right? Let me explain to you, or begin to try to explain to you, why you and your friends are so confused." And after that encounter with God, remember I began this by saying Christianity doesn't promise us that we're going to be happy. It promises that God will be with us, will be present to us in all things. And a couple chapters after that very famous speech by God, Job says this, "I had heard of you," this is chapter 42, verse 5, "I, Job, had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." So he's saying, "I had heard about you, God, you know, and my friends and I were talking about who we thought you were, but now I've encountered you, and all of my questions about why I'm suffering have vanished, because I know you are with me, you are present, you are here." I hope that makes sense. A few others quickly. Again, the questioner began, or the question is really, when we use the word blessed, what does that mean? Does it only mean people are blessed when good things happen? And what about people for whom tragic, awful things happen? And here again, a complicating part of this story in terms of our Christian faith is the Beatitudes. Very famous, incredibly important speech, sermon by Jesus, where he says, this is Luke 6, Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. So we could talk for a long time about the Beatitudes and their central significance in our faith, but again, whatever else those words remind us is that God is saying, or Jesus is telling us, it's not just the people who are rich, whose bellies are filled, who are happy, who are content, who are blessed. And in fact, he has some challenging words for them. But in fact, maybe those who are the weakest, the despised, the lost, the left behind, maybe they are blessed in a special way. A theological phrase for that is the preferential option for the poor, that God somehow loves those who are on the margins and the poor maybe most, and they have a special understanding of that love of God's. Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, similarly, reminds us of how God lifts up the poor. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up, blessed, the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. So again, similar overtones to the Beatitudes about complicating our understanding of what does it mean to be blessed. I began this quick survey of some of these passages by, again, I'll repeat it again, reminding us Christianity doesn't say we're going to be happy. It says that God will be with us. And one of my favorite reminders, and this is the last passage I'll lift up, favorite reminders of that comes from Isaiah chapter 43, which again, is in my reading anyway, is a reminder of precisely that, that whatever we are going through, God will be with us, which means that we are, in fact, people who are blessed no matter what. So hear these words. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then there's this imagery, there's this poetry about challenging things talked about in terms of water or fire. So again, in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then again, do not fear, for I am with you. Much more could be said about this, but I hope that's at least a starting point for thinking about this idea of who is blessed and who isn't. Again, I'm grateful for the very important question. I welcome other questions, and we will continue to respond to those in the weeks ahead. In the meantime, though, thank you for being with me, and until next time, be well, stay in touch, and God bless.